Transitions are interesting for all of us, aren't they? Whatever form or shape they take. One of the privileges that your elders give to me is a few weeks off in the summer to think about the coming year and to pray and plan and study. And I have spent some time this summer studying the book of Joshua, which, Lord willing, I plan in a couple weeks' time to begin teaching you on Sunday mornings. But I've been struck with this one verse in chapter 1, which is probably one of the most famous verses. If people knew only one verse in the whole of the book of Joshua, it would be chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And what makes this promise, of course, so significant, and I'll explain this more in a couple of weeks, is the context. What's going on in the life of God's people at the time that the Lord gives them this promise is what actually gives it its torque. But it is, if nothing else, a time of transition for the people of Israel, a time when they are moving from one stage, one phase of their lives into an entirely another. It's symbolized, as it were, by the crossing of the river itself, which they're about ready to do as they enter into the promised land. They're about ready to cross into the river, and that crossing will make them a very different sort of people. They're going into a land where there's enemies. That's part of the transition. They've been fairly enemy-free for about 40 years. Worst enemy in the desert was themselves. Now they're going to face the Canaanites, and those guys are bad and mean. Perhaps above all, the significant transition that chapter 1 gives to us, and again, I'll tell you more about this in a couple of weeks, is that there's a transition of leadership between Moses and Joshua. Monumental, huge change in the lives of these people. Absolutely could not be bigger, this change of leadership and all that it implied and meant for them. But in the midst of the change, in the midst of the transition, comes the promise. I will be with you. I will be with you. Through it all. Through all the changes. In our situation, the situations of our lives where we go through transitions, what do you need? You need courage. That's what's promised to us here, isn't it? Courage. In fact, it's commanded. It's not just promised, it's commanded. Be strong and courageous. And then there's a reason given as to why we can be courageous. It's because the Lord is with us. So in the loss of a beloved pastor, in the losses that others of you have sustained this summer in one way or another, a dear friend, a family member, in the changes in your family, in the circumstances of your livelihood, those of you, there are some of you here this morning that this is your first Sunday in our church, your first Sunday maybe in Dallas. I know that because I know of a couple of families about whom that is true this morning. For some of you, this might be your last Sunday in Dallas as you prepare to move and transition away. Whatever the transitions of our lives, the promise of God is that He will be with His people. Therefore, be courageous. As Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of 120 years ago in London, put it, he said, "All my changes come from Him who never changes." So I cannot be with my daughter every time she gets into a car. I cannot be with my son as he goes off to college. I cannot be with Dr. Bob as he goes to heaven. But the promise of God is that there is one who is. For the promise is that the Lord will not only be with me as I face in my struggles the need for courage, in my transitions the need for God's presence, but the promise is that He will be with those I love who are also part of His covenant family, my sons, my daughters, my pastors, my elders. God will be with them. You know, I suppose that for many of us, the transition that we either dread or maybe in some cases look forward to is our children leaving. Both of my older kids run track, and I've always been torn as to whether or not I want to watch them run a race around the track from the stands where I can be up above them and watch the whole race all the way around the track, or instead, would I rather be at the starting line where I can encourage them and be right in their face and tell them that they're going to do a great job and give them a great start? When I'm down on the starting line, all I can see is them going around the first curve and toward the second. And by the time they get to that second curve, they're gone. I have no way of seeing them for a long, long time. That's what it's like for those of us sending our children away, isn't it? We send them off around the first curve, maybe the second. But by the time they're around that second curve, John, they're gone. We get word every once in a while how the race is going, 12:30 at night. But for the most part, we need courage. Courage to believe that the covenant promises are true. That the same God who raised them to age 18 or 20 or 25 will now be with them and carry them on, just as he has carried us on. The promise of God that he will be with us. I can't be with my children in all of their transitions and in all of their situations, but God can, and this is where my courage comes from. The Lord is with us in all of the situations of our life. And here's really the point now. He's with us in all the situations of our life because he is with us in the situation of our life. And do you know what the situation of our life is? The one overriding, all-encompassing, defining situation of every human life? Do you know what that is? It's the condition of our separateness from God. That, in fact, the promise that God will be with us means something because, in reality, every one of us has been separated from him. God promises that he will be with us, may I put it to you this way, in the midst of that which separates us from him, that is to say, our sin. The meaning of the courage that we can take is that it comes from knowing that God has come to us and become with us forever in the midst of the greatest, most difficult situation any of us will ever face, ever, ever, the situation of our sin. For our sin has separated us from God. Our sin has put distance between us and God. And no amount of courage and no amount of bucking it up and no amount of doing the right thing, and no amount of screwing up all our will to be the right sort of person will make any difference. God is with us in our sin by his Son, not because his Son participated in our sin. He didn't. The Son of God is not with us in participating in our sin, but in propitiating our sin. The Son of God is with us because it is the Son of God who took the sins of all of his people upon himself, was crushed for our iniquities, and received and bore the anger of God, which we righteously deserve. The anger which legitimately separates every human being from God has been poured out on the Son of God, who is identified with us in the situation of our lives. And the covenant promise of God is that because he's identified with us in the situation,
that characterizes our lives above all others. He will come to us and be with us in all the situations of our lives. It is the argument from the greater to the lesser. It is the argument that Paul makes in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "He who did not spare his own son, will he not also," what? "Come to us, be with us, care for us, meet every need." I need to say this because it's the fair, right, and truthful thing to say based on God's word. We are guilty of presumption if we claim or ask for the presence of God in our life without the propitiation of God in our lives first. We must know Him as Savior, and then we will know Him as comfort. This is really what is said in the book of Isaiah, among other interesting places. It's said many times, these very well-known verses from Isaiah, "But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you." That's a meaningful promise for the Israelites back there in Joshua chapter 1, isn't it? "For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." What name does God take upon Himself in this passage? When He promises to be with His people, what is the name He promises to be with them with? Redeemer. "I am your Redeemer." Savior. "I am your Savior." God comes to us and is with us precisely because He is with us in that greatest need of our lives, the separation our sin has caused from Him. And because He is with us there, can He not be trusted to be with us in every situation and every transition that comes afterwards? The promise of God to be with us in our situations is the promise of a Redeemer who is with us in our situation. And it is a promise that is sealed in His own blood. It is the promise of His blood for us, a promise made and then sealed, as it were, as a covenant, like a covenant seal, but instead of ink or instead of a stamp, it's a covenant seal made by the blood of Jesus. If Jesus has stamped His blood on the seal of the covenant promise that He will be with you forever, then can you not trust Him to do that in this transition that you're going through right now, whatever it is, in this situation that you're in, whatever it is? Of course you can. And really, as you come to take this meal this morning, that is what you must remember. That you are participating in the means by which the covenant of God's presence is sealed and promised to you forever, because He's promised to be with you in what this bread and this cup most immediately and deeply symbolizes, that He was with us in the death that we deserve, that He took it, that He bore it. And now, your soul can be quiet and lively and seeking Him and wanting to know how to obey Him and wanting to live for Him, because He has promised. And what He has promised, He has sealed in His blood forever.